Hello, Ebenezer. This is Past Free, reaching out to the members of EBC3 with another Bible study podcast emanating live and direct from the 10-10-10. And I'm here with my good associate pastor, the Reverend Torrence Deshaun Spears, and happy to bring you another weekly Bible class. Just to let you know, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 19. So if you could get that passage ready. But let me toss it to Reverend Spears so he can give readings to you.
Howdy, Ebenezer and friends and all of those that may be joining us online. We welcome you to our podcast. And I want to thank Dr. Freeman, as always, for inviting me back. You don't have to do it. You can decide to do it by yourself. But you find my opinion, I guess, somewhat noteworthy. So I appreciate that. I also want to say, since you want to say my full name for the record, that you messed up before we started this. This is our take two, because he couldn't get the 10-10-10 out. And so, you know, we all make mistakes, and him saying my name was a mistake. So just want to note that. And I don't know why I just said that.
Because you're a rambunctious pastoral associate.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, call me what you want. My name is Torrence Spears.
I'm happy to have you, and we're happy to dig into the Word again another week. A lot has happened in the past 3 weeks that has drawn attention to some issues that we want to try to examine in part in this Bible study together.
Well, that's if you're going to be honest about all the things that are actually happening.
What do you mean?
If you're going to actually state the truth, or if you want to tiptoe around it and play nice about it.
Well, we can't play nice, especially after this passage in Isaiah 59, because Isaiah doesn't tiptoe around the truth, so we have to really hit it on the head. So let me read the passage for you, Isaiah 59:14 through 19 from the New Revised Standard Version. And it says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands at a distance. For truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil is despoiled. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in fury as in a mantle. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, requital to his enemies, to the coastlands he will render requital, so that those in the west shall fear the name of the Lord, and those in the east his glory, for he will come like a pent-up stream that the wind of the Lord drives on." It looks like requital, but there's only one T in the words. Maybe it's requital. I didn't look the word up, so you can correct me, members, if you find the pronunciation of that word. But this is a powerful text that speaks about the lack of justice, the lack of righteousness, and the lack of truth. According to Isaiah, there is no equity in the land. Those in power, those in leadership, are not ensuring that the people aren't mistreated. They are allowing inequities to be the order of the day. And I want to go back to this powerful phrase in verse 15, where it says, "Truth is lacking," or in another translation, "So truth failed." This is an interesting passage, don't you think, Reverend Spears, in light of some things that have just occurred?
In light of things that have just occurred, and even in light of the passage, because The context, is this before or after the destruction of the temple?
I don't know. I didn't look that up.
I didn't either. And so, but, you know, I was just given the lesson today. So, you know, I'm going to blame it on you. I think that that the context, though, whether it's before or after the temple has been destroyed, is still interesting because the people are facing persecution. They're facing famine. There are a lot of things that are going on throughout Isaiah, where this prophet is being sent to kind of give them this hope, right? But it's not necessarily in this chapter hope about food or hope about the rebuilding of a nation, but it's about justice and him specifically pointing out to the people that something is going on and there has to be something that needs to be done about it.
Yeah. So. And when he says that truth is lacking, so truth fails, what does that mean? It means that truth cannot prevail and impact the social conditions that people face. And the issue of truth has really come to the forefront during this pandemic situation. We're wondering whether we can trust what the leader of our country is telling us. We wonder about the numbers and information that's coming to the American people. And when you can't trust the people in leadership, when you can't trust the people responsible for your life, then that's a really bad situation, that truth cannot impact the conditions that people face. What do you think about that?
So to clarify, this is after the destruction of the temple. And how can we not be ticked off about it?
Yeah.
I find it very hard to try to maintain a sort of decorum for this podcast and not speak frankly about the atrocities that have happened over the past month, with the first killing of Ahmaud and then the killing of George Floyd. I think it would be kind of an understatement to say that it hits home because he's black, but it hits home in another way because, these are men who haven't done anything, you know, and they're young and old. So it's, and not old in a derogatory sense, but that it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you are law-abiding citizen or not. We're missing someone in between there. There was a lady that was also had her life taken. And so I think that to speak about justice is appropriate and relevant.
Yeah. What you just mentioned earlier, two things. One happened a few weeks ago. Ahmaud Arbery was shot to death by two vigilante white men while jogging in his neighborhood. Did he commit a crime? No. He was just exercising his rights as a citizen to run in his neighborhood. And then just the other day, this black man in Minneapolis, George Floyd, is killed by four police officers. He is choked to death, and his crime, I think someone said something about forgery. And to watch the video is really rough, and you know, because here this man is on the ground, so they have him subdued. And you know that they have him subdued because some of the other officers are standing around watching. If they needed to try to, you know, restrain him more, you would think they would all be on him. And the man has his knee on his neck and is just basically choking the man to death. The man said he can't breathe and then he just dies. And so what kind of justice is that? You know, what does that say about the police officers? What does it say about this criminal justice system that we have in this country, that these things can occur? And then just the other day, or yesterday, a white woman in New York calls the police on a black man in Central Park. And she tells the police that he is threatening her life, that a black man is threatening her life. And has he committed a crime? No. He simply tells her to put a leash on her dog, and she doesn't like it. And then this whole situation ensues. She said the other day that she's not a racist, but you know, she brings race into the situation because she calls him a black man threatening her life, and to just sort of cause some alarm. So you wonder how you sort of appropriate what's going on in our world. I think that it just demonstrates how our social values are deteriorating, and how people don't care about justice. There's this lack of justice in our society. It's just senseless. It doesn't make any sense at all.
Right. I think that there was a word that has stuck with me while you were talking, and that was the word citizen.
Yeah.
That this can happen to citizens,
yeah,
in a particular country, which is the same thing that's happening in Isaiah. These people have walked into the fruition of a new land that is theirs, and they're still being attacked by foreigners. But note that that we're no longer foreigners to this country. You know,
yeah,
we are citizens. So in some aspect, it's kind of out of context, because the people that are inflicting the persecution in Isaiah are foreigners to the land, and we are no longer foreigners, but yet we're still being murdered in the streets, and we're being choked, and not even in the streets, but in our own homes.
Yeah,
it makes no sense. So it's no longer justice; it's injustice, of course. And what do you do about it? And to be frankly, or to be frank about it, I think that the issue for me is that we today and in our society think that talking about it is justice.
Yeah.
But I don't think talking about it is justice. I think that when we choose when we're going to get upset, when we choose when we're going to make a ruckus about it, is not justice. Just a matter of us being inflamed, and like I said, we choose when that happens. If the video had not been posted on social media, would the family have ever gotten justice? Those
yeah.
men walked the streets for weeks without anything happening to them, without anybody questioning them or being arrested or even arraigned in jail. So it's kind of infuriating in the matter that we can stand by a murder and watch it happen with a videotape and nobody does anything about it.
And that's the interesting thing about this case with this black man being choked by the police. There's somebody standing there videotaping, and thank God they had a videotape. But what do you do? I mean, if they were to interfere with the police, they might be dead. But how can you just stand, you know, and watch this this happen? And I think that you know, the two white men who killed Arbery, you know, saying that he was trespassing, if he was trespassing, is death the punishment for trespassing? And if this man had forged something and he was resisting arrest, did he deserve to die? I mean, he had not committed murder. It's just interesting. This young kid, I think in Connecticut, has already killed two people, and he's on the run. He's killed two men. He's on the run, and the police are saying, you know, that we want you to come on in, and we want you to your family is in, telling you to come in, and everything. And they're trying to sort of talk to him, and they're talking about his mental health issues and all that kind of stuff. And he's killed people. This young kid has killed two people. And the way they were talking to him was almost like they were coddling him.
Right.
Rather than and then the outrage that the police are showing to this man for this crime, it just doesn't fit. The text mentions God's displeasure in Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 16, where it says, "Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor," in RSV says, "no one to intervene, so that there's no justice in the land, there's no one to provide a remedy, and basically there is no leadership." So he was saying through Isaiah, where we needed leadership, there is no leadership. There's nobody there to intervene. Nobody saying, as you were just saying, you know, people, if this video had not gone viral, the family might have had a hard time trying to get justice or trying to get answers. And if it were not for the fact that somebody had the videotape of this guy, we might not have ever heard of Mr. Floyd and his situation. And sometimes there is nobody to intervene.
Right.
There is nobody there.
The issue for me, just as the title of your lesson suggests.
I didn't even give a title.
Oh, you
the
didn't?
Title is, sorry, thank you. Justice According to Whom? Members and online friends, that's the title of this Bible study, Halfway In, Justice According to Whom?
Just as it suggests, it's like, when is it justice when it's convenient for the news or convenient for the authorities? You suggested that, you know, authorities have to be the ones that issue justice when you were discussing what you wanted to title the lesson, you know, that it's in the hands of leadership. And I disagree. I think that justice has to be justice, plain and simple.
Mm-hmm.
What
does that mean?
That it can't be dependent upon leaders, it can't be dependent upon the people, and it can't be dependent upon circumstances that are that's happening around it. I think that we have to note what right is right and what's wrong is wrong. But, you know, I say it's plain and simple, but sometimes I know that gets kind of convoluted. It's just a hard thing to talk about.
Yeah.
Because where do you grab it from?
Right. And the mayor of Minneapolis had a press conference, and he was on the verge of tears, and he expressed his apologies to the Black community. And I said to myself something similar to what you were just saying. So why is he expressing his apologies to the Black community? This is not just a problem for the Black community. This is a problem for the right. entire community. This is it's impacting everybody in Minneapolis, in Minnesota, and everybody has to be responsible for it. But in situations like this, leadership is vitally important. That's what Isaiah is saying. There was no one to intervene. There was no one to provide a remedy, and God didn't like it. Part of the problem in America is a problem of leadership, and I understand what you're saying, because I'm going to get to that a little bit later. In the Bible lesson, that there are many components to justice, and there are many ways that people need to plug in. But I think that leadership is an important component of justice. And part of the problem in America is the problem of leadership, and who is responsible for leadership? In Isaiah's time, it was the king and the religious authorities. But the problem is the king and the religious establishment sanction the injustice and the inequities, and that's troubling. And in our day, the president, elected officials, community leaders, like pastors, and the church are responsible for leadership. But what do you think about that? That it's when leadership, when there's a leadership vacuum, that it makes these situations worse.
I would agree that. That it takes leadership, but I believe it's leadership without a name.
Mm-hmm.
Leadership without a name, meaning that it doesn't have to be the president. It doesn't have to be the White House. It doesn't have to be Congress. It doesn't have to be the church. It has to be a sole person that decides enough is enough, or that I just have to stake up and take a chance, whether it's with my life or with my actions, to stand up for what justice is. And I don't need a name to put me in that position in order to be that person that stands out and says something about it. So
leadership in the situation with the Floyd man in Minneapolis would have been the person sitting up there filming,
exactly,
jumping in and saying, no, right, this is wrong.
I think so.
You can arrest me if you want to arrest me. This is wrong. Y'all got to let this man go. Can't you hear? The man is crying.
Or the police officer standing right next to him.
The police officer standing there witnessing. That's why it's good that they all four were fired, because the all four weren't on top of him, but they were complicit because they stood and they said it was okay and they didn't do anything.
I think it does make a difference that they were fired, but why haven't they been arrested already?
Yeah.
Black people, if we were to go through the same scenario, we would be arrested on the scene, and then there's a chance, a slight possibility that we may make bail. But these people are not even arrested yet because they've been fired. That is enough for some. And I just I don't mean to make it a racially provoked situation, but it is.
Yeah.
So you think
if the man were white, he would not have been killed?
Not only would he not have been killed, but the officers standing around him would not have been fired. They would have been fired, and they would have been arrested right then and there.
Yeah. It's sad that we've come to the point, and well, we've been to the point, where we say, when we listen to the news, we don't have to look at the news to see whether the person was white or black. We just have to listen and hear what happened. And we can say, well, that was a white person. Well, that was a black person. If the person got shot and died, that was a black person. If the person was white, they could jump all over the police and resist and everything, and nothing would have happened. There was a story on the news just the other day. My son showed me this white woman being arrested. The police officer stopped her and told her to get out of the car, and she refused to get out of the car, and he said, "You're under arrest." And she refused to get out of the car, and she drove off. She drove off, and the police officer chased her, and then finally she stopped. And then he ran over there with his stun gun and told her to get out the car. And she got out the car, and he told her that you're under arrest again, and tried to put her arms behind her back, and she resisted everything. He took the stun gun and dropped her on the ground. And I was saying to myself and to my son, I wonder if that had been a black woman, what would have happened to her? And you think about how different it was for the woman from Chicago who was in Fort Worth here, mm-hmm, that was arrested by the white officer and put to the ground, who actually died in jail.
Oh, you're talking about Prairie View,
right?
Sandra Bland
from Illinois. So it's just shameful that we're able to tell who's involved. And the reason we're able to do that is that's what's happened with justice in this country.
I think it's important to note that we're not placing blame on one race, and we're not placing blame on all police officers.
Right.
We have members of our congregation who are in police, and certainly we don't know the code of ethics and code of silence, really, that they may live by, and why they do it. But in this case, it just is too extreme not to speak out and not to say something. And I think that that's what Isaiah is saying. Right?
Right. And then he says, he goes on to shift and says that since there's no one to intervene, since there's no one providing leadership, that God decides to intervene. God decides to take things into his own hands. And he says, therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So there, the God becomes the intercessor, and God's righteousness and salvation go into action, and God executes vengeance upon his enemies. It's interesting to see that that God is bringing vengeance. That Isaiah talks about the vengeance of God, talks about the wrath of God, recompense to his enemies, repaying. That we don't often think about God as stepping up to defend the people who are powerless. But the enemies of justice are the enemies of God. How do you respond?
Well, let me make it take it to a lighter subject for a second, just for a second.
All right.
Well, did you get happy when you read that? When the enemy comes in like a flood, did that take you back somewhere?
I like that verse. I've always liked that verse. Oh. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against them. Oh. So that when your enemies rush in and you think they're all around, that God will, the standard is the defense, that God will lift up a defense, and it's just a hallelujah moment for
you. Oh, you want to preach?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well, you want to preach?
Yeah.
Oh.
You're going to be my amen corner?
Hallelujah. Okay, so your question again.
So this thing about God coming in and executing vengeance upon his enemies, we don't often think about God as being, you know, the person who goes after those who are destroying and oppressing the poor and oppressing others. God comes in to pay them back, that God will pay folk back. What do you think about that?
Did you ask me a question?
Yes, I did. Twice.
No, you said something about
justice. It was a glitch.
You said...
It was a glitch?
You said justice, something to the effect that justice is not justice for the enemy or somebody, something like that.
I said the enemies of justice
there you go.
Are the enemies of God.
Whoa. Wow. That's a statement.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in there? Did you... You
yeah,
came
that's
up with
in
that?
There. Ebenezer, he's young, but he's having a brain glitch right now.
I think it only makes sense when you think about people who are completely innocent. Take the extreme, children who don't deserve to die, and elderly who cannot defend themselves or don't have anybody, and yet they are the ones that are often looked over in society.
Mm-hmm.
Children within these mass shootings, and elderly by the government, and things that happen according to medicine and all that type of stuff, where they're just looked over. And so if you look at those extremes, not that there aren't others, but when you look at those, you could only see why God would say people who afflict them and go against them, who do wrong to them, are an enemy of mine.
Right.
And so they're innocent, and yet you are taking advantage of them.
Right.
And that's happening within our society, not just with these killings, but with there are several big documentaries out now with the way that business owners, these large companies are swamping smaller businesses, even in the midst of this pandemic, you have big CEOs, yeah, like Amazon, who are getting billions of dollars in the midst of this, while there are smaller businesses that are going bankrupt. And
yeah.
So I think it only makes sense for God to oppose those that don't care and
yeah.
just want to get rich or only take care of themselves.
Yeah, I think that's true. It reminds me of the story of David and Bathsheba, when David takes Uriah's wife and has Uriah killed, and God sends the prophet to David, and the prophet says, tell him this story about a man that has so many sheep and men just had the one. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. And that while God allows us the opportunity to gain wealth and to have resources and everything, God doesn't want us to use that position to trample on people who have nothing, people whose backs are already against the wall, who are already struggling in this thing. And so God comes in and says, I'm going to do it. And I like this passage because it sort of points to the ministry of Jesus. When God saw that there was no intercessor, when God saw that there was no one to intervene, his own right hand saved him. He put on the breastplate of righteousness. He put on salvation to go out and do it. And that's what he does in Jesus Christ. When there's nobody that can redeem us, God comes in Jesus Christ and does it, bring salvation himself. He lifts up a standard. So we have to look to God for justice. But I was thinking about what you were saying earlier and want to sort of circle back to that, because what role does the church play in God's justice initiative? And I know you're saying that it's not just the church. And I know we're also wanting people to understand that it's not just God. We can't just wait for God to intervene, but God intervenes in a lot of different ways. So what role does a church play, or others, do you think, in this initiative of justice?
I think that's what I'm struggling with. Because what role do any of us play when it's not in our local community?
Mm-hmm.
Thank God for the videographer that took the video. I think that, I mean, you hate that the person just stood by and watched someone die.
Yeah.
But in another instance, we would never have known about it, like you said. The same thing within our communities. We don't know any right off bat of things that have been happening, even here in Austin. But, you know, until somebody points it out, what do we do? Mm-hmm. So do we seek out for those persons? Do we try to go in and do investigations in the neighborhoods and ask them if anybody has done anything wrong? You know, what do we do? And then when it happens, how do we protect the church from people rioting and all that type of stuff? The church, and because I saw a video before I got to Ebenezer, actually, where people protested out in front of the church. How do you protect your members from that and still stand up for truth? It's a hard position to be in.
Yeah, I think that gleaning from what you said just now and earlier, that if you are present when injustice is occurring, that you're there for a purpose, and that's a moment for you to decide, you know, how invested you're going to be in trying to establish justice. And sometimes we have to take the risk to do that. I think, you know, doing the stuff that we did with the Safe House, that's helping families and children, trying to contribute to an organization that's providing resources for family and children that are experiencing abuse and trouble. That's a way. So giving, mm-hmm. the giving to the food pantry, so that, you know, people who don't have all the resources can, at least we're supporting an organization that's doing that. And then where we can, voting. I think that's mm-hmm. another way to, if there are people in power that are not doing what they're supposed to do, or if there are things that you want to happen in your community, you have to go to the community meetings, you have to vote, you have to make sure that you have the right representation and hold that representation accountable. So it's more than just saying, Lord, have mercy, and just praying.
Yeah. This is just, that is hard to think about.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what was going on with the writer and the people, the Israelites, in the book of Isaiah. We can only read and figure out the context and their suffering. But if it's anything close to the feeling of what you have, this helplessness, of what else can you do against a country that seems so against you?
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like, and actually not just the country, but most of the world that have these racial biases. Right now, the Supreme Court holds in its hand the case with affirmative action. And it's not, well, I mean, the lawyer is white, and the one that sought out for to bring the case was a white man, but it's people of Asian descent.
Mm-hmm.
That are trying to get this struck down because, you know, a girl didn't get into Harvard.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems like you're fighting it on every level. And then, and if you're not dealing with shootings, by police, if you're not dealing with chokings and killings by police, if you're not dealing with a lack of resources within your community, then you're also dealing with a pandemic that has taken more than 60% of African Americans, or I'm sorry, all of the cases have been more than 60% of African Americans. It seems like where do you turn to get justice?
And
when you're fighting it on so many different things, it's like we become content with it.
Yeah. And as the title of the lesson is, goes, justice according to whom? What do you think justice is? How do you sort of define it? What do you think God is saying here in Isaiah when he's talking about justice?
You want to say that justice lies with God. But is that enough? The only other way out of that would be to say that that God is love, so that we're to love one another. And love also means that we care for one another, that we meet each other's needs. It's not just a feeling, but it's an action. But, you know, if God is love, you want to know, why does he allow these things? And if he's going to rescue us, and we talk about the kingdom of God being present here with us, why aren't we receiving the justice that we deserve?
So I guess you're saying a couple of things. One is that justice has to do with treatment, how we're treating each other, how society treats us, how the institutions of society treat us, and it's not just us, everybody, and fairness, you know, equity, that everybody has an opportunity, that everybody has access, that everyone has a voice and representation. I guess that's sort of that whole notion of love and spreading that. And you raise an excellent question. So then, if God is a God of justice, then why doesn't God intervene? And Isaiah is saying in this passage that God decides to intervene. But why doesn't God intervene? And I think God does intervene. I think God is intervening with these videos for the families. I think God is intervening with bringing some of this this junk that's in people, that's in police officers, certain of them, certain ones, and in people in the community, like those vigilantes that killed Arbery. He's intervening and helping us to point those things out. So any other thoughts?
I think that you're right. But, you know, the issue I have is that justice will never be in the eye of the justice system, of the court system, of judges and
That's when they say justice is blind.
Well, that's what it says.
The Supreme Court with the blind.
But listen, we know that the more money you have, the more justice you get, and the less money that you have, the less justice you get. That's not justice, right?
No.
And so I think that it is action, and it starts with the people. The simple case of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi would have been well within her rights to let her daughter go on, her daughter-in-law, to go on and live her life, and to turn her away, and she goes back to be with her people. But in that sense, she had mercy. Justice would have been by law, if she was following the law, would have been, well, you need to go marry somebody else. You need to find your own way. But by mercy, she says, I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to allow you to spend this period with me and to grow closer with God in this situation. So mercy was justice for her. So, you know, I think it's an action. I think that we have to try our best to intervene. Like you said, whether it's providing monies to shelters and all that, whether it's writing, whether it's voting, we have to do something.
That's right. Well, I think Ebenezer and friends, that this has been an interesting discussion. I know there's a lot of frustration in the community and around this country, and I'm sure in places around the world, about the things that we are seeing occur in the streets in our in this nation. And I know that it was shocking and appalling to many of us to see the video the other day. We just have to keep on plugging forward. We have to keep trusting God. We have to maintain our faith and our commitment, and we have to do what is right, and we have to take a stand. When we are able to take a stand directly, we have to do it. And when we're able to do it indirectly through other resources, we have to do it. And we have to vote. We have to exercise our rights as citizens and not let those things be taken away. And if it's even if it's not impacting us, we have to be involved because it's impacting people around us, and we have to be concerned about them as well. So thank you for listening, and I pray that God's blessings will be with you this week. This coming Sunday is Mission Sunday, and our brotherhood will be leading us for Mission Sunday, so we're praying for them, and hope that you will tune in as well. Any other thoughts, Spears?
Dr. Vernon John said, if you find a good fight, get in it.
Uh-huh.
And sooner or later, we have to join the fight.
That's right. All right. God bless you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for reminding us that you are the God of justice, that you care about this world. You care about fairness. You care about equity. You care about how others are treated. Help us to be advocates for justice and for equality. Help us to work in ways that are within our grasp to make sure justice takes place, and to work against persons and systems bent on maintaining injustices and inequities. Help us, O Lord, to have the strength to trust you, that you're ultimately in charge and that you will take care of things, and to work to do all we can to bring change and transformation until you call us home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today is May 27th. And just as a reminder, again, about the Mission Sunday this coming week. So please be reminded of that. Also, we will continue on our regular schedule for our commencement celebration service on June 14th. We will have notices printed and sent out so that everyone knows what's going on. Sorry for Dr. Freeman coughing in the background. But again, commencement celebration worship will be on live on YouTube on June the 14th. So please be looking out for that. May God bless you and keep you.